Turn with me to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 73 through 88 this morning as we continue our study through Psalm 119. I believe with all my heart that God has created us with a purpose. That God created us with a desire to use us in ministry. God has created us with a desire to have a relationship with us. But sin has hindered that. Sin has hindered that relationship from the beginning, and sometimes, as we look at our purpose and our desire to be used by God, sometimes we look at that sin in our life and it distracts us from what God would have us to do. And that sin that hinders us, we don't have to stay in that relationship of sin. We don't have to continue to allow that sin to hinder us. We need to come before God, and we need to seek God and seek Him with all of our heart and get a comfort that can come from God that brings joy to our lives. As things happen in our lives, as we go through life, we can see God working in ways in spite of who we are. And He can work in the lives of us. He works in the lives of others. And the psalmist here, in this passage we're looking at today, he looks to God and he says to God, he says, I want to continue in You. I want to continue to serve You. I want to continue to follow You. Let me live in such a way that even those who are around me, that they can see my relationship with You, and they will be put to shame. Those who come against me, they can be put to shame. That those that love You will see my testimonies and know they're true. And let me be a testimony. This is psalmist. Let me be a testimony of what You, God, are doing in my life for all to see. Testimonies are an interesting thing. Sometimes we struggle with battles in our life. Sometimes these battles are internal. We question ourselves. We question whether or not God really is there for us, whether or not God really cares for us, whether or not God really is going to deliver His promises. And sometimes we struggle with this relationship with God. Sometimes we have external battles. Is we have people who look at our lives and people say, well, you know, you're not really good enough, and you're not really doing what I think you should do, and you're not doing what I think God would have you to do. And sometimes we have these struggles, and these struggles, maybe they're in our heart, they're internally, and maybe the struggles are just because we care too much about the eyes of others. In this passage, the psalmist refers to two group of people that he is an example to. One of those, other believers. He calls them God-fearers in the psalm. And others are non-believers, and he refers to them with words such as enemies or the arrogant. And these are the people that are there. And as we look at this psalm today, hopefully we can draw some courage in the words of the psalmist in verses 73 through 88 as we consider these words of part of his testimony as he struggles in this relationship with God that we've been reading through over the last few weeks. And as he struggles with those that have come against him, he has confidence and comfort in a God who loves him and created him for a purpose. And so let's read these words together in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 73. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. May those who fear You see me and be glad because I wait for Your word. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. O may Your loving kindness comfort me according to Your word to Your servant. May Your compassion come to me that I may live, for Your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on Your precepts. May those who fear You turn to me, even those who know Your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in Your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. My soul languishes for Your salvation. I wait for Your word. My eyes fail with longing for Your word, while I say, when will You comfort me? Though I become like a wineskin of smoke, I do not forget Your statutes. How many are the days of Your servant? When will You execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in according with Your law. All Your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on the earth. But as for me, I did not forsake Your precepts. Revive me according to Your loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony of Your mouth. We need to understand that we are created by God. We were formed by the very hands of God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, gives a perfect picture of this. For You created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You. When I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my formless substance. And in your book were written all the days ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. Our story begins when God created us. Our story begins when the perfect hands of God wove us together in our mother's womb. We are skillfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. And that is where our story begins. And the psalmist understood this. The psalmist understood that this is where his purpose began, was in this created being by God, that God created us, and we need to understand this as well. So it is in this creation that the psalmist is asking God to give him understanding. He's saying, God, look, you made me. You made me, so help me be who you want me to be. You created me, so help me to walk in the ways that you would have me to walk. The one that created him physically is the one who will equip the psalmist spiritually. And so he goes to God's word and he gains confidence in the truth. He says, look, I am helpless without God's wisdom. We are helpless without God's wisdom. See, God knows all about us. He created us. He knows everything about us. He knows our limitations. God knows our shortcomings. He knows what sins give us trouble. He knows our background. He knows the things that we have done right, the things that we have done wrong. He knows where I am weak. And if we go to his word, he gives us answers to all of those things in his word. You know, I love to study God's word. I love to study the Bible, but I really enjoy studying God's word with other people who love studying God's word. When they begin to share together and they say, God has taught me this and God has taught me that. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of Bible studies that sometimes we're in where people just start talking the talk and everybody just voices opinions that don't really matter. I'm talking about really digging into God's word together, studying his word together, and encouraging each other with his word. And then what I really enjoy is then hearing people say, well, as I studied this, I learned this, and this is how it changed my life. And I learned this, and this is what I have done with this. See, diligent Bible study, diligently study God's word, you'll be amazed at what God reveals to you. But diligently live out what you learn in the Bible, and you'll be amazed at what God will do through you. And then as you do that, then you are an encouragement to others. And you encourage others to do the same thing, and then you see this growth, this love for God's word that we share together. We need to be faithful in this. And the psalmist, as he is here in verse 75, he says, you know, as I study God's word and as I have this love for God and as I understand that I'm created by God, he says, I understand that there are afflictions that come and afflictions are real. They can't be avoided. And in those afflictions, in those times when we struggle, then we see there's a God who is faithful. And the psalmist trusts God. He trusts God that God's not going to allow anything to happen to him that God is not in control of. There's nothing that will happen in our lives that God is not in control of. Many times, these things that happen in our lives, instead of being things that separate us from God, they should be things that draw us nearer to God. The psalmist here, instead of becoming bitter, and as you read about the people that came against him, maybe he had reasons to be bitter. But the psalmist, instead of becoming bitter, he is encouraged by the faithfulness and love of God. So we need to be encouraged by his love. Look at verses 76 and 77. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word, to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live. And the psalmist speaks of loving kindness of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea of loving kindness and the different translations, the different words of this. The loving kindness, the steadfast love of God. A firm, unwavering love that God has for us. A faithful love, loyal. God is loyal, and it says a faithful love is true to the facts. What God says in his word is true. And the way that God says he's going to interact with his word, it's true for us. An unfailing love, reliable, never changing, is God's love for us. And loving kindness, consideration toward others and devotion, and God has that to us. God has compassion on us that enables us to live for him. And as the psalmist is sharing this, he has this consideration of how this looks to other people. how it impacts the lives of those that are around him. In our lives as believers, we impact others sometimes negatively, but hopefully in positive ways. Do we have a life that communicates this idea of God's love to others? See, I am thankful for those that have a testimony of God's faithful love, even in times when we weren't so faithful. I'm going to ask Jason to come up, and Jason's going to share just a moment of his story. Jason, come. And as Jason comes, I'm going to have him start by sharing a little bit about your growing up and some of your spiritual background as a child.
Okay. Well, the first time I was baptized was shortly after I was born in a Lutheran church. However, my family didn't attend the Lutheran church except for on Easter and Christmas. And so that went on for about 4 years until my dad got divorced. And then a few years later, he was remarried, and his new wife was a Jehovah's Witness. And that's the family that I lived with. And so from that time on, from about 7 years old, I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. I attended church. I went door to door, and that was what I thought being a Christian was like. As high school came around, I began to find other interests, sports, girls. And so my interest in church and in God fell away. That continued as I went to college. And so for my first few years of college, my first and second sophomore year, I didn't have a relationship with God whatsoever, and not much of one with my family either, for that matter. But one Sunday night, a few of my friends were walking by my room and asked me to join them in church. And without reason, I said, sure, I'll go along. And so they took me to the Catholic Newman Center that night. And from that point on, what was a seed that was planted when I was young through the Jehovah's Witnesses started to flourish. Something that I had forgotten was that was there, something that I ignored what was there. And so shortly after attending Catholic Church for the first time, I was baptized again for a second time, and I really felt at home in the Catholic Church. I enjoyed the people I was with. I began to know why God was important. During college, as most of you know, I met an incredibly wonderful woman, and foolishly, once we graduated, she married me. We moved here to Casper, and this was the church that we went to. For 2 years, I enjoyed coming to church here, however, I was unwilling to budge in what I believed. And however, about 2 years of attending church here, sitting right over where Wes is now, God spoke to me one Sunday and said, you need to get down front. It's time for a change. And so I remember coming down and giving my life to God and to this church. And so, surprisingly enough, the members of this church agreed to let me become a member upon the condition that I get baptized a third time, and which I did. And so I'm very thankful for that.
So, Jason, how has this decision to follow Jesus impacted your life and your family?
Okay. Well, even though I think I accepted God's salvation in college in the Catholic Church, I didn't invite him to be all in my life. It wasn't until I started coming here and going to Sunday school and having mentors like my in-laws and the Kaufman did I fully understand what it meant to be called a child of God. And only through being discipled in this church did I fully understand that. Although I love my parents and they were wonderful parents and still are, they weren't Christian parents. And so I had to look to my father-in-law, to other godly men of this church, on as I shouldn't have looked. on how a godly father raises his children. So as my faith grew and as my study grew, I could read to the, in the Bible of what was expected to me as a father and as a husband and to the men of this church, which allowed me to grow.
So Jason, one last question. So how is God using you now?
Well, again, my two greatest titles are father and husband. And every time I attend a wedding, like I did yesterday, I hear the vows that are spoken by newlyweds. And I hope that those vows are still being fulfilled as much on the first day as it is 26 years later towards my wife. And then again, as a father, what I didn't have growing up, I mean, I was loved, but I didn't have the love of Christ. I hope that my children are getting that from me. And in turn, you know, and that's, like I said, the two greatest roles that I play in for my life. And as I've grown, God's not happy with just my relationship within my family. He knew that, you know, as this church mentored and discipled me, it would become my role to eventually mentor and disciple others. And that has been a great joy of mine to become a deacon in this church, to lead huddles with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, to go on the mission trips that this church has been involved in, especially Haiti, that many of you know is as a huge part of my life. And so, again, it has been my honor to grow in this church and to know God.
Thank you, Jason. There are many who will tell us lies about who we are and lies about who God is. Jason, little Joe's witness kid, what do you have to offer? Grew up in a broken home, what do you have to offer? Walked without God through high school and college and made a mess of your life, what do you have to offer? And God says, I love you, and you have something to offer. I'm thankful for, in the midst of lies, that there's truth. Truth of salvation and truth of relationship with God. And this is a truth that Jason in his life came to believe. Let's look at the next part of this passage in verses 78 through 83. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so I will not be ashamed. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. I can't emphasize this enough. Your identity is not in who people think you are. Your identity is not in who the world thinks you are. Those will lie to you. They'll tell you things like, you are not good enough. You aren't smart enough. You aren't talented enough. You aren't pretty enough. You have nothing to offer. God doesn't want you. Your life isn't worth anything. And these are all lies. Even in ministry, even in church, you will have people tell you things like, you know, you're too young to serve. You don't really have enough experience to serve. You know, I love it when we say things like, you know, we want you to teach, and as soon as you get more experience teaching, you can come teach, but you can't teach till you get experience teaching, right? And we do this to people, and we feed them these lies, and people struggle. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to ask you, don't believe a lie. The psalmist here, he requests that the arrogant who lie to him be put to shame. Don't allow yourself to be silenced. God can use you. God can give you strength. Persevere in who God has created you to be. We all have the struggles, but gain strength in spite of the struggles. In verse 79, he says, may those who fear you turn to me. He says, may those who fear you, may those who believe in you, who are also experiencing the same things that I am, may they turn and see the ways that you're working in my life and see a God who is faithful. And he prays that when they look at his life, they see a man who is blameless. A man who is a deep burden for God's salvation and a man who is longing for God's word. And I think that when you look at Jason and you hear his testimony, you hear the desires of the psalmist coming out in his life. And look at verse 83. Verse 83 says, "Though I become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Although we are like this wineskin, the leather of a wineskin, it needs to be palatable so that it can accommodate the expanding effects of fermentation. And if hung empty, without being used for its primary purpose, here in a smoke-filled tent, the wineskin would start to shrivel up and become wrinkled and worn." And the psalmist has fear that he will become like this shriveled wineskin if these trials in his life continue to drag him down, and they would defeat him if he didn't have a hunger and a love for the truth of God's word. Our struggles are an encouragement to others. See, to many, there are those who try to find answers without God. And there are those who eventually come to a point where they need to look to God for their answers. I'm going to ask Velvet to come. And Velvet's going to share just a brief part of her testimony as well. And as Velvet comes, I'm going to ask you, Velvet, as you come up here. There was a point in your life when you were defeated before your conversion. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
I was a drug addict. I sold drugs. I did a lot of drugs. Several times I tried to quit on my own, and I couldn't do it. I got a tract dropped off on my front door, and it asked the question, "Where will you go when you die?" It had the revelation, the return of Jesus, and I thought about that a lot after I read it. And I was driving down the street one day, and it was rock bottom for me. I'd had enough. I just couldn't do anymore. And driving down the street, I said, "When I get older, I'm going to start going to church." A couple weeks later, I was arrested. And as Ed pointed out, it was by one of the deacons in our church, who's now a very good friend of mine. So suddenly I was a little bit older and ready to move on.
So as you were sitting in this place where you were defeated, there came a point in your life when you began to have a desire for God's word. Share a little bit about how God's word played a part in your conversion.
I was sitting in county jail in Torrington, and I still hadn't wanted to turn to the Lord. But they started having Bible studies, and so I thought, I'll start going so I can get out of my cell. And they sang the old hymns and the songs, and they just started opening my heart like a rose. And I went back to my cell. And I just couldn't get enough of God and His Word.
So, Velvet, as I think of the wineskin not used for its primary purpose, I think of your story, and I've had an opportunity to hear a little more of your story. How has God given your life purpose?
Well, I went through a couple abusive relationships, marriages, and divorces, and with my drug addiction, my alcoholism, and all the things that I've been through, I've been able to come along beside other people who are going through the same thing, share my life, and help them through what they're going through.
Okay, and Velvet, thank you for sharing. Read with me these last verses of this psalm. "How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in according with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on the earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." There are those who are arrogant, rebellious, and deceitful. And these people can consume us, and they can weigh on us, and they can drag us down. And we can do as the psalmist did and say, how long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to deal with this? We can even be even more like the psalmist when he asked that question and say, even as I deal with this, I trust in my God for answers. The faithfulness of God who encourages the psalmist is the faithfulness of God who encourages us. The same faithful God who encouraged each of the people who spoke, who encouraged Velvet and who encouraged Jason. And the psalmist says, "I was almost destroyed, but your love for me." Have you ever been to a point in your life when you were almost destroyed? When I think of Velvet's story, Velvet got to a point in her life where she was almost destroyed. And a loving hand of God reached down and offered her salvation. Velvet, not worthy, not good enough, drug addict, a mess to society, guy who became a deacon in our church, had to arrest her. And God reached down with his loving hand and drew her to him. The faithfulness of a father. Verse 88 says, "Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me according to your steadfastness. Revive me according to your faithfulness. Revive me according to your ultimate love. Bring me back to life." We are revived. We are made alive by the love of God. That is our hope. That is our strength. And that is our purpose. And we must remain faithful in that. That is the heart of the psalmist. That's the heart of Jason. That's the heart of Velvet, and that is my heart as well. The love of God manifested in my life to live for purpose for Him. What is your heart? What is your story? What is God doing in your life? What are your struggles? Where are your victories? Our testimony is a testimony of God's love. Jason didn't deserve God's love. Velvet didn't deserve God's love. Not a single person in this room is deserving of God's love. I don't deserve God's love. But He loves me anyway. And He's offered us salvation. What is your story? I want to ask you to consider what we've heard this morning and consider how it impacts our lives. As you were here this morning, think about the idea that you were created for a purpose. That there is a God who knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're here this morning to consider your background, your growing up, the things that you experienced in life. And consider where you are today and answer the question, has there been a time in your life when you have committed your life to Jesus? When you have said that I want to follow Him with all of my heart, that I understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God provided that for me through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of our Savior, and that we have that opportunity. If you come to a point in your life where you know that to be true, and that is part of your testimony. If you're here this morning and you've had that point in your life, Jason, you had an experience in your life where you accepted Jesus, but then you just kept doing life. And you need to come to another point in your life where it says, now it's time for me to live with purpose. This morning, consider what God would have for you. Is your life a testimony? Are you an example to those that believe? Are you where God would have you to be, growing in Him? And if not, make that happen today by getting right with Jesus.